Yep, that was my boy. All right. Well, I'm glad to see that many people in our church remember to set their time ahead. That was good. Good job. When did you remember about the time change? Anyone this morning? You remember this morning? Yeah, I knew one at least, but I found out yesterday, so that was good. It was good to find out a day ahead of time. But it's one of those signs, really, that that spring is on its way, right? When we set our clocks ahead, start to see a little more sunshine, hopefully, during the day. One of those signs that spring is on its way. Another one for me is that I get to start chipping all the ice off my driveway, right? From where I failed at shoveling off the driveway during the winter, and now it became a big, thick... I don't know how thick yours is. Mine's about that thick this year. So it's been starting to chip that off, and with a little bit of sunshine helping us out, we're getting some of it off. Now the driveway is really bumpy in the sections that we've chipped off and the sections that aren't, but just another sign of spring, right? You know, a couple of years ago, we had different neighbors who lived next to us, and they decided to get a jump on the planting season. And everyone in Prince George knows you don't actually go planting anything outside until after the May long weekend, right? Because if you do, chances are it's dead from the frost. That's still going to hit. But what they did was they started to plant already, I think it was about this time of year. Not outside. They were They knew that. But they started to get those egg cartons, right, and fill them all up with potting soil and start to plant seeds in all these things and just start getting ready for the spring so that when, you know, spring actually came, they could take these out and plant their garden and everything would get going nice and early, be ready to go. So, you know, just as I was reflecting about this whole planting thing and the idea of spring coming, we're going to be talking a little bit today about how God is a pretty incredible gardener in the way he plants seeds. So just to get us in the spirit of that, I thought it would be good just to make sure you're up on seed identification. All right, so we're going to do a little quiz this morning and see how you do with this. So I have a slide here with four different types of seeds on it, and I want you to just take a moment. Don't just jump out and say, okay. Talk to your neighbor next to you and just see if you can figure out what all four types are just really quick. You have like 30 seconds, and then I'm going to ask you for the answers, okay? Things may not seem as obvious as they first appear. Not necessarily. Well, let's see. Yes, definitely yes. Yes, and I'm not sure. I think so. That wasn't in any particular order on the screen, by the way. That would be far too helpful. All right. Anybody know what the top left seed is?
Corn.
Very good. That is actually corn. Excellent. All right. Let's move across to the right, top right. Anyone know what that one is?
Flax.
I'm impressed. Half the crowd got it wrong yesterday and half the crowd got it right. So that's really good. Flax it is. Bottom left. Sorry? Okra. Okra could look like that, too. That one's actually one that you will see a lot around Prince George. Dandelion. And bottom right. Pumpkin or squash. It's actually daisy. That's what it said on the internet anyways, so we're going with that. Like I would know. Really? Come on. You know, one of the amazing things about seeds is that with a few exceptions, things like corn... when you see the seed, it is really hard, unless you've previously known what plant it is, to identify what the plant is going to look like from that seed. You can't look at the bottom right and say, oh yeah, well, that's going to be a beautiful flower. Looks nothing like a flower, right? The seeds that get planted a lot of times are completely unidentifiable to what you think the plant will ultimately look like. We can't see down the road to what the plant's going to look like just from knowing what the seed looks like. A seed may not look like much at all, and yet it may grow into something spectacular. And today, we're going to be talking about how God was planting some seeds in the history of his people, and how in the moment, those seeds maybe didn't look like a whole lot. And yet God was going to use those things planted in the soil to bring about an incredible deliverance for his people. The seeds may not look like much, but what God did with them when they were fully grown was amazing. And so that's what we're going to be spending some time talking about today. And I just want to take a few moments and set the stage for the story as we get to this place in the story where we're at today. As you know, we've been talking since the start of the new year about the story that God's been telling since the beginning of history. And really, this is the story of history, mankind's history, and the history of God as he's interacted with mankind all through the ages. And we began with hearing about how God established his kingdom back in the very beginning when he created everything. Genesis chapter 1, God makes everything and he establishes his kingdom in that moment. Very shortly after that, we got to the place in Genesis 3 where we saw humanity rebelling in the kingdom of God, choosing to go a way of independence, choosing their own way, wanting to be like God, in a sense, rather than following God's way. And so there was what we call the fall, this break of relationship between God and humanity. And also, it messed up relationship between humanity and one another, and us and the earth that we live in. And so we saw that happen right away almost in the story. God establishes his kingdom. Immediately there's rebellion in the kingdom. But right away, God begins his work of restoration. And in a lot of ways, he does small works of restoration along the way. He blesses Adam and Eve by clothing them and giving them provision to go out of the garden. But he also starts to plant seeds of his coming deliverance and how he's going to bring about his plan of restoration, not just for them, but for the whole world. And God begins that work almost immediately after humanity rebels against him. And so from that point, we've been seeing how God has started to work out this plan of restoration. And along the way, he's been sowing a lot of seeds. You might remember he began with really working this plan through a man named Abram, who became Abraham. And to Abraham, he made promises about what he was going to do, that through Abraham, Abraham would be blessed, his family would be blessed, but ultimately through him, the whole world would be blessed. God was starting to plant seeds of how he was going to bring about restoration for the world. He also was planting seeds about what was going to happen to Abraham's family as God worked out this plan. In Genesis 15, which we looked at a number of weeks ago, God talked with Abraham about a period of time when Abraham's descendants would go down into another land and be there for 400 years. And they're going to be oppressed, and they're going to be down in this place, and then God would bring them back out. So they're going to be away from the land that God was giving to them. And God was already sowing the seed. This is what's going to happen, Abraham. This is a way that I'm going to be working out my plan for you and my plan for the world. And we've begun to see God bringing some of those seeds into growth. We've been able to see how God has begun to fulfill some of the promises to Abraham. He actually did bring Abraham to the land. He showed him the land, even though Abraham didn't get to inherit all of it yet. He began to increase him in number. He gave him a good-sized family, although not nearly like the sands on the seashore or the stars in the sky like he promised to him. But there's a lot of descendants already. When we read where we finished up last week with the story of Joseph, there's about 70 of them altogether who came down, part of Jacob's family, which is descended from Abraham, and they came down into Egypt. And so Abraham has a number of descendants. That's on one side of his family. Ishmael also had his own kids. But we see that through this family, there's a number of descendants who have come down now into Egypt. And so God has begun to fulfill his promises. He's started to grow up some of these little seeds he's been planting. But now we're going to come to a place in the story where things are looking pretty bad for the people of God. And he's going to plant some additional seeds in order to bring them from the place of slavery that they're going to find themselves in into a place of freedom. And it's exciting because over the next few weeks, that's where we're going to be spending our time, is how God actually worked this out. And so today we're talking about how God planted some seeds to make that happen. And then next week we get to talk about a great showdown between God and Pharaoh, where he actually starts to really move this thing forward. And then on Easter Sunday, we'll be able to celebrate the great way that God actually did this and how Israel got to look back in celebration of what God had done for them. And so we'll get to see through these next few weeks how God actually brought about an incredible deliverance for his people. But as we get to the story where we're at today, when you think about what was promised to Abraham, there's still some really big pieces missing. You know, we read with Joseph's story that, you know, the people of Israel had gone down into Egypt. So now they've left the land that God had promised to them. They're still not living in the land of promise. They're still not really a nation. There's 70 people. 70 people is not a nation. 70 people is not even as big as our church, right? This is not a huge group of people yet. And so that promise hasn't been fulfilled really yet either. And really, the way they relate to God, that part hasn't been completely fulfilled either, how God is going to be their God and they will be his people. Even though it's kind of a little bit ad hoc and we see examples of it, it hasn't really been established yet as a whole people for God. And so there's some big pieces of the promises still missing that God had made to Abraham. Now, as we get into Exodus chapter 1, things haven't been going particularly well, as we read in Exodus 1, for Jacob, Joseph's family, as they came down into Egypt. It went well at the start. They were all provided for during the famine. God delivered them from the famine. That was great. But since then, Joseph died. He's gone now. The Pharaoh and his advisors who knew Joseph had also died. And now new leadership has risen up in Egypt. Leadership who either didn't acknowledge or didn't want to acknowledge Joseph and the good things he had done. And they see this people group now beginning to thrive and really see a lot of descendants come in. So now God is multiplying the people of Israel. He's multiplying his family. He's bringing about a lot of descendants. And the people in Egypt are looking at this going, whoa, hold on. The Pharaoh's getting a little nervous. He's a little insecure in himself. And he's starting to get stressed out about the fact that there's so many people growing up within his nation that is not his nation, worried that maybe they're going to overthrow him. And so in order to deal with that, he starts to put them into slavery and starts getting slave labor out of them, thinking, okay, that's going to keep them so busy they're going to have no time to have kids, right? We'll just kind of control the population a little bit. Doesn't work out so well, though. The people still continue to thrive and multiply and have more descendants. So Pharaoh tries a different tack. When shrewdness and subtlety doesn't work, he decides to just say, okay, then every Hebrew male child that's born will be killed. That'll take care of things. We'll just start wiping them out when they're born. Talks to the midwife, says, deal with it this way, and let's start eliminating these Hebrew children. And so Israel's in a bit of a precarious place, and they begin to call out to God, asking for God to deliver them. And into that setting, God begins to plant seeds of how he will bring about a great deliverance for his people. A great deliverance that will also show the world who is really king. So today we're going to see how God planted those little seeds, just little seeds, little moments, little opportunities to plant things and prepare the way for a great deliverance that he would bring. But as we read about that, we're also going to see how there's also hints of seeds that God was planting for an even bigger deliverance, one for the entire world. Because we're going to see some parallels between this story and what God ultimately does for the world through Jesus, as he brought about a great deliverance for all of us as well. Let's just take a moment and pray, and then we'll read. We're going to be reading, first of all, from Exodus chapter 2. We'll read a little later on from another part of Exodus as well, just to catch up a little further in the story. But just before we get to the text, let's pray and ask God to speak to us this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. And that in it, Lord, you show us the ways that you work in this world and bring about your plans. The way that you show that you are faithful to what you've said you'll do. You're faithful to us, Lord. And so we just pray that as we open up your word this morning, you would give us eyes to see the things in the text that we need to see. Lord, that you would give us ears to hear your Holy Spirit as you whisper to us. Lord, that you would give us minds to understand what's happening in this story, not just for Moses and Israel, but for us as well, what part we have in the story. And Lord, give us hearts that are open and surrendered to be able to respond to you today. And we ask this in Jesus' name, trusting that it's your words heard here this morning and not mine. Amen. All right, well, let's read from Exodus chapter 2, the first 10 verses, just to kind of set up what God is going to do as he begins to plant some seeds for deliverance for his people. Now, a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. Problem. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." All right. Well, you may recognize the name Moses. It's kind of a big deal in the Bible and in the Old Testament particularly. And this is the first seed that God begins to plant in order to bring about his deliverance for his people. Is the birth of Moses, the one who would be the deliverer for his people. The one that God would use as an instrument in order to bring his people out of slavery in Egypt and into the land of promise. Now, when you think about it, though, and how God started this whole thing out, it really was small beginnings. It really was kind of a fragile start to this plan. I mean, think about the setting that this has gone into, right? Moses, who isn't yet been revealed, really, as the one that God has chosen as his deliverer for his people, he's born, and like I said, it's a problem. He's a male child. That's a problem because they've been ordered to be executed. And he's born into that setting. And really, it's only the God-fearing midwives, in a sense, that save Moses' life at this point. In chapter 1, you read that the midwives, when they were ordered by Pharaoh to go and kill all the Hebrew babies, male babies, they make up this great story. They say, you know what? Hebrew women aren't like Egyptian women. Like, when they have labor, man, the baby's out before we ever get there. Like, they're just too fast for us, right? We don't ever show up on time, so it's too late. Anyways, because they feared God and not Pharaoh. They didn't want to carry out the orders of Pharaoh, so they, you know, made it work so that they didn't. And they let these babies live. They were disobeying the orders of a tyrant in order to live in the fear of God instead. Good choice. We read in chapter 1 as well that they were blessed because of that choice. Ironically, when you think about how this all works out for Moses, he's born into the setting where he shouldn't survive. He does survive. And not only does he survive, but he ends up in Pharaoh's house. That's a little crazy, right? Pharaoh's own daughter is the one who actually brings him into their house. But even still, you think, okay, so Moses, not supposed to survive, now in Pharaoh's house, how is this going to work out for the deliverance of God's people? How is he actually going to work this out? God's plan doesn't seem to make a lot of sense or be one that really has a lot of power and strength behind it. It's a little odd how it's starting out. And it got me thinking a little bit about, you know, a lot of stories that we tell or love to hear or watch that have a similar kind of theme to them, where the plan that we know has to come together for the right ending to happen really seems to hang by a thread, right? There's not a lot that's making this go. And, you know, recently in our house, one of the stories that we've just been watching a lot and reading a lot is Lord of the Rings. Noah got through it a little while ago. He blitzed through all the books, which is just crazy with how old he is. But and then Zach thought, well, this is great, and he just blitzed through all the books too. You know, I got stuck in one place in two towers, but whatever. but if you haven't read Lord of the Rings, really? Anyways, no, sorry, I'm kidding. just quick synopsis of the story, okay? There's this ring of power, which the evil guy wants to get his hands on because that's the source of all his power and strength, and his soul is tied to it. And anyways, if he gets this, basically all of Middle-earth is going to fall to his power. Like, no one has a chance. And he's also already amassing an army to try and take over Middle-earth anyways and knock out the powers of good and mankind and other races and whatnot. And so you would think, as, you know, the story comes together to oppose this, that you'd be, you know, raising up big armies among the armies of men and elves and dwarves and getting this huge army together to battle Sauron, the bad guy, right? And they do have moments of that where they have to get in the way of his plans. But really, the whole plan is about a hobbit, which is a halfling, so a guy fully grown who's like 3 foot something, going to take the ring of power. This is not actually the ring of power. It's my wedding ring. It's pretty powerful too. to take the ring of power and go throw it in a volcano. Okay? And to do that, he's going to have to get past all sorts of terrors and treacherous things and all sorts of guys who are out there to kill him. This is the plan. Are you kidding me? You take the shortest guy you can find and ask him to go in. Really? This is crazy. The plan seems to hang by a thread, and yet this is the way in which a great victory is going to ultimately be won. And when we look at the plan of God and what he was doing with Moses, in so many ways, it looked like this plan was just so tenuous. It's just hanging by a thread. He starts with a little baby in a situation where the baby is ordered to be executed, brings him into the house of the one who ordered him executed, and then things kind of even go a little crazier from there. Because as you read about what happens with Moses as he gets older, there's one day where he goes out to check on the plight of his people, because Moses still knew he was a Hebrew. He knew who he was. But he goes to see what's going on with his people, and he witnesses things that he's pretty unhappy with and ends up killing an Egyptian. He does it trying to be very secretive about it, right? He checks kind of both ways. He's clear, kills the guy, buries him in the sand, thinking no one's seen him. Maybe thinking that he himself could bring about deliverance for his people under his own power. But he was seen. Next day he goes out and he's trying to break up a fight between two Israelites, two Hebrews. And they say, what are you going to kill us like you did with the Egyptian? He was seen. And so Moses ends up fleeing for his life. He leaves his people, he leaves the land of Egypt, and he takes off and flees to the land of Midian. Great, this plan's going really well so far. The guy who did survive at the beginning, by God's hand of deliverance at that moment, now has to run away for his life and get away from the persecution he thought he was going to endure for what he did. And so he ends up going to Midian, and while he's there, he ends up, you know, meeting a nice girl. They get married, they settle down, gets a job with her father. And so now Moses is a shepherd living in the land of Midian for years and years and years. He's there for a really long time. And Moses is there in the land of Midian doing his daily job, just kind of hanging out. And you think, how is it that this is the guy who's going to deliver the people that he had to run away from in Egypt? He's a shepherd. Wander in the wilderness. How is this really going to come together that God is going to bring about his plans? How is it that this seed is really going to grow into anything substantial? And yet it's here, in the middle of Moses' ordinary life, that God plants another seed. He plants an incredible seed of a call to Moses for what his life is going to be and what he's ultimately going to do. And he does it in the midst of something totally ordinary. And I wonder for us too, just thinking about the way God calls to us, the way God speaks to us, the way he asks things of us or invites us to participate in someone else's life, to go and bless someone or to go and pray for someone or to go and just be a part of someone's life or maybe calling out to be a part of something overseas or to be a part of something even within our own city just to take care of people and help people. When God calls to us, it's not always in the midst of an incredible epiphany kind of experience where you go, wow, that was obviously God. Sometimes it just happens in the everyday stuff that we're doing. It happens in the midst of our work. We're just out somewhere and all of a sudden God maybe says, see that person over there? I want you to go to talk to them. And that's it. It can be a small, ordinary way God plants a seed of what he wants us to do when he calls to us. Here's what it looked like for Moses. We read this in Exodus chapter 3, first few verses. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush doesn't burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. In the midst of the ordinary, God does something to get his attention. And in that moment now, he's going to turn this into something extraordinary, where he's going to call to Moses and tell him what his future holds. That his future is as a deliverer of God's people from slavery in Egypt. It's a pretty incredible moment from something that looked incredibly mundane. And yet here God is planting another seed of how he's going to bring about deliverance for his people. He calls to Moses, telling him, here is what's going to happen from here on in. Now, from the outside again, this maybe doesn't look like much. I mean, wouldn't probably make the news. If it did, it'd be like on page 26, right, of the community section. Hey, shepherd up in the hills thinks he saw God, right? Crazy person. It maybe doesn't look like much that God appeared to Moses in the midst of a workday, an ordinary workday where he's up on the mountain tending the sheep, looking for fresh pasture. And yet this is a seed that God planted in order to bring about a great deliverance. The call to Moses, which he would grow up to ultimately use Moses for something incredible. Something absolutely incredible. Now, what I want to do just for a moment is, we've been kind of talking a little bit at sort of the ground level, 1,000 feet kind of level of the story right now, thinking about, what God was doing for his people Israel and how he was doing this through Moses and these encounters with Moses. I want to just take us up to about 30,000, okay? We're going to fly the plane up a little higher to have a little broader view of the whole story. Because one of the things we see in how God begins planting these seeds of deliverance with Moses and with his people Israel, there's a lot of similarities in some of the seeds he also has planted for our deliverance through Jesus Christ. There's some incredible parallels in these stories that I just wanted to bring out to you this morning. Just a couple of things that kind of stand out as we look at the two side by side. When you think about, the birth of Moses and the birth of the future deliverer, at least future from that time, which was Jesus, and how he was born, there's some striking things that come out of it. In both cases, you see these two children born into circumstances where a tyrant wanted them dead. In the time of Israel and Moses' birth, it was Pharaoh who wanted to kill them off because he didn't want to see this people become too great and overthrow him and take away his power. In the time of Jesus, Herod heard about this child that was going to be born from the Magi, right? When they came and visited him, told him, yeah, we saw the star in the east. The king's been born. We want to come and worship him. And so Herod goes out and actually tries to, use shrewdness to get a place of where this child is so he can go and kill him as well, take care of him. And when the Magi go another way because they're warned by an angel of the Lord, he ends up ordering the execution of all the children in that age, in that region, where he knew that Jesus was supposed to be born. Both tyrants, both clutching on to power, both ordering the execution of children in order to maintain their own hold on power. And in Jesus' case, the only way of escape was down to Egypt. A last-minute flight to Egypt. Not flight, but, running, flight. As they took off to stay safe. In both cases, it's amazing to see how the incredible power, like a dominant power in the world, is set up as opposed to the plans of God, right? The dominant power seems to have everything in their favor. I mean, they've got armies, they've got control, they can order anything. They can order the execution of children and no one's asking about it. They're saying, okay, right? It's just this incredible sense of power versus what we see as such small beginnings of God's plans. Things that are so tiny, so insignificant. These little seeds he plants in the ground just going, okay, right there, Moses. Right there, Jesus. And from those humble beginnings, he is going to bring down those incredible world powers. It's amazing. In both cases, we see it. In both cases, we see how the small beginnings of the plans of God overwhelm the dominant powers of the earth. God will ultimately bring about his plans. And there is nothing, there is no power that can oppose that. No power that can oppose it. And through those humble beginnings with Jesus, God brings about deliverance for the entire world. Just as he did it through Moses for his people Israel, bringing them out of slavery, through Jesus, he offers us that same deliverance from slavery to sin and death because of what he did. Now, I just want to take a few minutes as we close this off this morning to reflect a little bit on this idea of God as the gardener and the kinds of seeds he plants and the way he goes about doing that. First thing to consider is this. God is always planting seeds. He's always doing things. He's not inactive. He hasn't checked out. He hasn't shut down. God is always in the business of continuing to plant seeds. They may not look like much to us. They're seeds, right? They don't look like much as seeds. I mean, I got a bunch of seeds up here, and these things do not look like much. You can't even probably see what they look like from there, right? They're small. And yet, those things will grow up into amazing things that God will do. It's the way he brings about his kingdom. Jesus said, it's like yeast. It's tiny, but it works its way through all of the dough. The kingdom comes that way. It comes in small ways that grow, like a mustard seed, right? Smallest of seeds grows into the biggest of plants in the garden. So that's one thing, is that God is always planting seeds. He's always planting seeds in our lives. He's always doing things in us and in the circumstances around us to bring about his kingdom, to make things right, to bring about that restoration that he began way back at the beginning, that he worked out for his people Israel, that he's worked out for the world through Jesus Christ. He's always at work doing that. God is always planting seeds. Second thing, though, is as we think about God's plans, as we think about those seeds that he plants, we need to remember that there is nothing that will take those down. There is no way of God's plans being sidetracked or opposed or destroyed. And his plans ultimately are to work for the good of those who love him. We're told that in Romans 8:28. And again, when we looked at the plans of God, they were set in opposition to the plans of the world. The world was in it for grasping power and destroying those who were innocent. Right? That was sort of the way it went in both the story of Moses and the story of Jesus when they were born. God's plans are for good. God's plans are for truth. God's plans are for joy and wholeness and restoration. Now, just because he's doing that doesn't mean that we're going to see that all the time right away, right now. And yet, in the midst of trouble, in the midst of trials, in the midst of problems and challenges, God is still there. And he's continuing to grow those small seeds into something incredible. No power is going to stop him from growing those things. No power is going to stop the kingdom from coming. Our God is faithful and he will work out his plans for good. And today, I hope that that's something that we can hold on to. That no matter what we see of what God's doing in our lives, no matter what we see of the seeds he's planting in us, we may not understand what they're about. We may look at it and go, what does that mean? And yet, we can know that he is faithful and he is working for the good of those who love him. He is working to bring about the fruition of those seeds, to bring them to a harvest of righteousness and goodness. He showed us that when he sacrificed his own son on the cross to bring about a great deliverance for us. He showed us how he's faithful to bring about something good for us, even when it cost him immensely. Our God will be faithful to the end. And he wants us to know that hope that we can have in him. And so, as we move into a time of worship and reflection through the songs that we're going to sing, my prayer is that you'll encounter him today. You know, we talk about deeper roots in Jesus, right? It's part of our, I don't know if we want to call it a slogan, but deeper roots in Christ so we can have a broader reach to the world. We root our lives deeply in Jesus. We don't just want to know more about him. It's great to know more about Jesus. It doesn't change your life. It's great to know Jesus because that will change your life. And we want to have an ever-deepening relationship with him, where more and more we identify him, where more and more identify with him, where more and more his thoughts and his desires become ours. where we experience his life daily and just and know his presence with us always. Because it's in that that we can really, I think, see a lot of times the growth that comes through these seeds and be a part of what God's doing in the world. And so I pray that you'll spend some time with God this morning, but not just this morning, but as you head out of here too, into the regular stuff you do during the week, whether it's work or school or being out with others or whatever you do, that in those moments too, you will encounter Jesus in incredible ways. And maybe just as a reminder for you today, that God is in the business of planting seeds in your life too. I'm going to put this little dish of seeds. There's a few in here, quite a few. I'm just going to put it on the table up here. And if at some point during our worship time or after the service, you just want to come up and grab one, just as a reminder that, you know what? Maybe today God's planted something in me. And may I don't understand what it is yet, but he's going to do something with it. Just have that as a reminder to take with you. Maybe you even want to plant it. Maybe you can predict what these seeds are going to be, maybe not. Might be surprised at what comes up in your garden. But let's just find hope today in the fact that God is going to bring about his plans for good, even through things as insignificant as a little seed. Let's pray, and then the team will come up and lead us in some songs. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us and that you do work out all things for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Lord, we pray that we would know your faithfulness even as we see things in our lives that maybe we don't understand. Seeds that you've planted that we don't see how it's going to work out. Lord, may we find trust in you and be able to see how you bring about a great deliverance for us. Lord, we just pray for that hope today. And pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts, even as we sing these songs of praise to you. Lord, maybe we be reminded of who you are and the good that you desire for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm doing well. I forgot to mention, parents, if you have kids downstairs, please go sign them out and bring them back. We'd love them to be here for our time of worship. And so go grab them, bring them back up, and we'll just begin, and you can join in as you come back up. And if you also would like an opportunity to be prayed with this morning, I'm going to come and hang out over by the cross here. And if you'd like to come up at any time during our worship time and receive prayer for anything, if there's a need or if you're sick right now and you just like prayer for that or whatever it is, feel free to come up and take that time as well. All right. Ken?
You know, this week I had the chance to think and contemplate what should our posture be when we're worshiping a holy God. And we're going to start today by singing Be Lifted Up. So it's kind of ironic. It's often when you can't plant a seed except being on your knees, can you? And why don't we all stand and begin to praise. But, you know, maybe it's a position of your heart. We can lift him up on our praises. We can lift up our hands. We can bow down. We can be quiet. There's so many postures. But I think about it, growth happens when I submit. And growth happens when I'm on my knees. So join with us. Be lifted up. Be lifted up.
lifted up. Lord, be lifted.